built the house, and finished it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your goodness to us and your mercy. We pray that you would help us tonight to preach. Give us liberty and power. Lord, I pray you loose our tongue. Let us deliver the message you've laid upon our heart. Help us to encourage God's people to keep on keeping on. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we just read the one verse there for time's sake. Of course, we're preaching through 1 Kings on Sunday night. And not a doctrinal thing. We're not trying to teach through the book of 1 Kings. We are preaching through the book of 1 Kings. And so the intent and the object is to have some practical lesson that we can learn, something that will instruct us or admonish us to be a better Christian, to be a better person, to be a better child of God. And so tonight we continue with that goal in mind to help us to be better men and women for Jesus Christ. Now, the thing I want to talk to you for a while about is being a finisher. The Bible said there in verse 14, so Solomon built a house, comma, and finished it. Hallelujah for somebody that will complete something. Amen. You live in the great generation of let's quit. No generation in the history of the world has been more prone to start something and then quit. And I don't like quitting. I don't like quitters. And I'll be absolutely honest with you. I don't think God likes quitting, and I don't think God likes quitters. If you're inclined to start something and then quit it, if you make an obligation or commitment and don't carry through with it, I think you displease God Almighty. I know for sure that you set a bad example for everybody who watches you and observes you. And so if you'll give me just a few minutes, I think I'm going to try my best to demonstrate from the Word of God that God honors finishers and that God is not even interested in quitters. Amen? And so if you'll allow me to do that, we'll spend a few minutes making some observations, then we'll give you some examples and a conclusion, then we'll go home. Amen? You can all stop down at Hardee's and get some chicken if you've got any money. Now, finishing a thing is... To start a thing and to finish it is a great test of character. It's a great revealer of character. It shows that somebody has made a commitment, that they thought it through, then they thought it through, and they finished it. A lot of folks start things, and then once they've started it, they get to see how tough it is, and they begin to mullygrub and to wonder and to doubt if they can finish it. And pretty soon they've got themselves so discouraged, they quit. And people quit on all kind of things. They take a job, they find out it's too hard, they quit. They start a marriage, they find out you have to work at it, they quit. They make an obligation to make payments on something, and they find out it's a long, wearisome project, and they quit. And they start a school, and they quit. They're going to go to college, and they quit. Good night, the list is almost endless of things and endeavors that people undertake and never finish the fool thing. And that's a crying shame. You'd have been better off, and it wouldn't have been near as embarrassing if you had never started in the first place. Amen? And God doesn't like for you to quit. God likes you to sit down and think a thing through, and then when you make a commitment or accept an obligation, God wants you to finish what you started. And as a matter of fact, the world wants you to finish what... The world doesn't have much place, they don't have any sympathy and very little time for quitters. Amen? You realize the fellow that invented the incandescent light bulb made 288 tests. And it failed every single time. That guy would go in, he worked on him a little light bulb, he put power on it, it didn't work. He made a little modification, he tried again, it didn't work. He made another little modification, tried again, it didn't work. 288 times that guy failed. I wonder how many of us would have quit. After about third or fourth time, I said, I don't think you can do this. See? And we'd have quit. But that guy kept at it and kept at it and kept at it and kept at it. And on the 289th try, guess what happened? The boy had a light bulb. And it worked. And guess what you've been using all your natural adult life? light bulb. And it's all because somebody just wouldn't quit. Now, in the Bible, there are some men who finished what they started. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 16, the Bible said, "And in a cubit thou shalt finish it." That's God talking to Noah, and he said, "Noah," said, "I got a boat I want you to build. This is not a Sears and Roebuck kit. You can't put this in the living room, but you just clear out the whole backyard, take the fence down. I want you to build a boat." And God instructed him to build it and to finish it. He didn't say, "Now, Noah, I want you to get this thing up about two or three stories, and then we'll take a break and see how the snow blows." He didn't say, "Noah, I want you to get the boat started. You get the keel laid, and then I'll check around and see if anybody's interested." He said, "Noah, build the boat and finish it. Start it and finish it." Now, it took Noah nigh on to 120 years to build that boat. The thing was bigger than a football field. It was going to carry all the animals in the whole wide world. I mean, it was a pretty good size undertaking. This boy didn't have a skill saw. He didn't have a square. He didn't have a... You ever figure out how in the world Noah built that boat? He didn't have a tape measure. Stanley hadn't been invented yet. He didn't have a 22-ounce long claw hammer. He didn't have nothing. Everything had to be done by hand. I mean, he had to hew down the timber, square it up, and all that stuff, and fit it, and then, I don't know where he got nails. He may have used wooden pegs, for all I know. And if he used wooden pegs, how did he drill the hole? I mean, it was a major league undertaking to build that boat. Nobody ever done it before. This is the first. I mean, it's an original. And he got nobody to help him but a couple of little snotty-nosed boys. You ever try to get your young ones to help you build anything? Glory be to God, man. You better off without them most of the time. You spend half your time straightening out what they messed up. But Noah sets out to build a boat bigger than a football field with three little old youngins behind him and no power tools and nothing to measure with. Now, you would have grown weary pretty quick. But you know what Noah did? That crazy old man had listened to God, and God put something down in his heart, and even though it was long and hard and unbelievable, and people laughed at him, and people poked fun at him, and nobody knew what it was he was doing, and there wasn't any rain, and where he's building there ain't no water, God said, "Build it and finish it." And that crazy old man started out to build, and 120 years later, he drove the last roofing tack in the shingles on top of that thing, and it was finished. He did not quit. Now, if Noah had quit, you'd never read a word about Noah. He's in the book because he finished what he started. He finished it. Oh, man, I just don't know if I could have hung in there 120 years. If you want your name in the record book, if you want recognition, if you want anybody to take notice of you, you have got to finish what you started. Amen. In Exodus chapter 40 and verse 33, it says, "So Moses finished the work he started." Now, God told Moses, he said, "Come up on a mountain." He said, "I got something I want you to show you." And Moses goes up on the side of Mount Sinai there, you know, and he spends 40 days and 40 nights with God. And according to the book of Hebrews, God showed him some blueprints up there of some things he wanted to build. And so Moses comes back down. He not only has the Ten Commandments of stone that God wrote with his finger, he's got a blueprint of a building that God wants built. He not only got the blueprint of a building, he has got the instructions for the fabric. He's got the length and the height and the width and the depth. He's got what's supposed to be made out of shittim wood. He's got what's supposed to be covered with gold. He knows how much is supposed to be silver. He knows how many candelabras to make. He knows how many branches to put on the candelabra. He knows how big to build the cherubim. He knows how many colors to put in the veil that separates between the holy place and the holy of holies. God gave him all that stuff up there. 40 days and 40 nights God talked and gave him an incredible amount of information, and then he said, "Now go back down and build it."
crazy old man come down off that mountain with the power of God on him and said, "Listen, girls," he said, "I need all them earrings you got. And I want all your mirrors and looking glasses. And I want all your gold and silver." He said, "Aaron, you go around here and collect an offering, take a half shekel of silver from everybody 20 years old and upward." And that old man began to collect all the necessary material to build what God showed him up on the mountain. And when he got it all together, he said, "Where'd he get all that stuff out in the wilderness?" "When I see it, because you didn't read your Bible, you don't know where they got it. Here's 2 million people out there who are slaves. They are servants of the Egyptians. And now they're out in the wilderness, and God said, go collect all the gold and silver and all the cloth and stuff and build this fancy building for me." You say, "Where in the world did they get all that stuff?" Well, before they left, God told them to spoil the Egyptians and take what they wanted. They looted them. They stole everything. They busted out all the shop windows and got everything they wanted. And God said they could. And so that, because God knew what he's going to need when he got out in the boondocks. And so now they're out in the wilderness, and Moses come down and said, "I need this and this and this." And boy, they started piling that stuff up, and pretty soon Moses got everything he needs to build a building. He said, "All right, let's get started. I want cunning craftsmen. I want people that can sew. I want people that can mold gold. I want people that can smelt silver. I want people that can cut timber and shape it and size it." And he got him a work crew together, and he got all materials together, and he started to work. And the days went by, and the weeks went by, and the months went by, and he worked, and he labored, and he labored, and he worked. And people mumbled, and they groaned, and complained, and cussed, and fussed, and raised Cain. But Moses just kept at it, and kept at it, and kept at it. And when you get to Exodus chapter 30 verse 44, it said, "And it was finished." Now, it wasn't easy, and it wasn't quick, but he started and he finished. I wish we could get that mindset into the hearts and lives of Christians. I've been saved 23 years, and I could tell you of scores and scores and scores of people who set out to serve Jesus Christ. I said, "Preacher, I love God. Boy, I'm saved by God's grace, and I love the Lord, and I want to serve Him, and I want to raise my children to love God and to serve God, and I'm going to be faithful unto death. Boy, I'm going to do everything. I'm going to be in the church, and I'm going to work and labor. I'm going to be a witness and a testimony. I want to be a soul winner." And a year later, they quit. They're gone. Ain't nobody seen hide nor hair of them in 5, 10, 15, 20 years. They didn't finish what they started. Amen? First Kings chapter 6 and verse 16. Solomon builds a house for the Lord. Took him 7 years, 6 months to build one house. That's about how long it took Brother Bruce to build his. Solomon gets a commission from God to build a house. He contacts old Hiram, and he said, "I need cedar, and I need stones, and this, that, and the other." And then he got all the stuff that David, his father, had stored up for him. And he collects all that material. And he sets up a work schedule. When Solomon decided to build a house for the Lord, he sat down and counted the cost before he started. He said, "I'm going to need 30,000 men up there in the woods, in the rock quarries, just cutting granite. And I'm going to need another 3,000 fellas over there cutting trees." And so he said, "We'll send them up there, so many this month, and we'll let them work 2 months. We'll bring them home a month." And that means I'm going to see, if I got all them fellows over there cutting stone, I got all these guys over here cutting timber, and they got to float them down by the sea and all that, and we'll rotate them on them shifts like that. 2 months up there, a month back. I need 3,000 guys to be in charge. and he sat down and he counted the cost. He said, it's going to take a long time. It's going to take a lot of people. It's going to take a lot of material. It's going to be an incredible expense. It's going to be an awesome hardship. But I'm going to start it and I'm going to finish it. But before I start, I'm going to make sure that I've got what it takes to get the job done. Nobody's ever going to look back in history and laugh at Solomon and say he started, but he could not finish what he started. Amen. People these days start all kind of things and quit. You ever brag on anybody for quitting? Let me ask you this. Have you ever been impressed with anybody that quit? All your heroes and all the people you look up to and all the people you admire are the folks who finished what they started. Did you ever spend 15 minutes trying to read about a fellow that tried to make it to the top of Mount Everest? You ain't interested in the fellow that almost made it. The only one that gets in the paper is the guy that plants the flag. Amen? Also-rans don't count in our society. Finishing counts. Winners count. Amen? Our nation is filled overflowing with all kind of people who have quit all kind of things. I like to see, listen, I don't care what you start. I don't care how simple it is. I don't care how unimportant it is. If you start it, you'll finish it. People say, well, I'm just tired of this. I'm going to let so-and-so do it for me. Wait a minute, cowboy. Did you saddle up? Is that your bronc to ride? Then get your mangy self back on it and finish the ride. Amen? Ain't supposed to be somebody else ride your horse. Nobody else supposed to fight your fight. Nobody's supposed to finish your course. That's the reason Paul said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He got the reward because he finished what he started. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. It said, and the heavens and the earth were finished. Now, you ever read in science books where they say new stars are forming in galaxies outside of our own? You ever read stuff like that? We now understand the mechanism for the birth of a star. They're full of hot air. There ain't no new stars. There ain't nothing being created. And the heavens and the earth were finished. There ain't been a new star in glory since God Almighty finished Genesis 1:1. Amen. And there ain't going to be, by the way. God was finished with the heavens. And it's just been hanging out up there waiting for God to get through with man. Amen. But now, God said, I'm going to create me a race of people. I need them something to look at night. I think I'll dot that black velvet sky with stars. And so he began to create. And he said, now they got to have a place to live, so I think I'll make them an earth. Now people say, well, you know, it evolved and we got the coal beds from the shifting of the land masses and this, that, and the other, you know, and over these long periods of time, the mountains shifted and the foliage was compressed in the swamps, and now mountains sit on top of it, and the pressure compressed it, and now it's in the coal, and if it was a little deeper, instead of coal, it's oil, and if you're in the right place, it's not coal, it's a diamond. You know? And all this stuff took place over a couple of gazillion years, this, that, and the other. Listen, cowboy, God made this thing full grown when he made it, and he made it equipped when he made it. Now, the oil beds and all that stuff may have come about between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, but there's a real good possibility that when God said, let there be, he just made it full grown and the oil and the coal was there when he said so. Amen? And he never had to get made by nothing. God just created it when he started. Amen. He said, the heavens and the earth were finished. God knew what God wanted. God knew what He was going to put in it. God knew what it was needed in it to sustain the life that He was going to create in it. And so when God set out, He built it and finished it and established it, and nothing has been able to needed to be added to it since God Almighty got through with it.
The heavens and the earth are finished. They're not growing and they're not expanding. They're finished. But ain't you glad God didn't get half done and quit? Aren't you glad God did it just like God did it? I got a little book at home called Mistakes God Didn't Make. And it there's some cute little things in it, you know, that I don't have time to talk about. But the idea in the book is God didn't make any mistakes. When God made this place, He made it just right. He knew how big to make it. He knew how long to make it last. He knew what to put in it to sustain anything that God decided to put in it. And when He set out to create it, and He finished it. The creation is finished. You know why? God is a finisher. And God rewards those who finish. You go all through your Bible, and the heroes in the Bible are the people who finished what God gave them to do. You know why the Apostle Paul is the hero of the New Testament? You know why independent Baptists suffer from what they call the Pauline obsession? Because Paul finished the work that God gave him to do. He was a hot-tempered, high-pressure Jew who practiced Judaism to the extreme. And God reached down one day on the road to Damascus and touched that old boy's heart and changed him and made him a brand new man. And Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. And that fella had some kind of a death wish after that. Every time you turn around in the life of Paul, he's going into danger. They said, "Paul, you can't go over there. They're trying to kill you." He said, and he went back into the city. I mean, Paul was unconcerned about death and dying. I mean, he had seen God. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And all he wanted to do was serve Him. Paul gets over there one place and he said, "I am free from the blood of all men." Meaning he had witnessed everybody that God run by. I bet there ain't nobody in here can say that. Could you raise your hand and say, "I'm free from the blood of all men. Every sinner that God Almighty ever let come my way, I made sure I gave them the gospel." Now, Paul said that. That's a pretty awesome statement. And when Paul gets down to the end of his life, after he's written 14 books in the New Testament, he said, "It's finished. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." You know why Paul's a hero? You know why you read about him? Because he did not quit. Amen. You know who shows up in the Faith Hall of Fame over in Hebrews chapter 11? All the people who show up there are people who did not quit. They finished. They finished. They finished. No matter what it cost, no matter how long it took, no matter what the opposition, no matter what everybody else said, no matter what everybody else was doubting, they had been in touch with God. God told them what to do. They were commissioned by God. They were empowered by God. And they finished for God. I knew a fellow in Virginia Beach a few years ago. And he felt led to go to the Amazon. I was praying he'd go to the Amazon. I want him anywhere but in America. As far as I'm concerned, he was a vile reprobate. But he was supposed to go to Amazon. And so he started getting money together and getting people to follow him. And he was going to go down and start a mission work. And he had this great elaborate plan of all the things God was going to lead him to do, blah, blah, blah. And he spent a lot of time, a lot of money, and burned a lot of hot air talking about what he was going to do. Of course, when it got time to go, all of a sudden, God led him to stay here. Because he ran into some opposition. He had trouble getting passports. They had trouble getting permission to go in as missionaries where he wanted to go. And there was a lot of obstacles. So you know what he did? He quit.
His excuse was, God was just testing him to see if he was willing. Now, you probably wouldn't have done what I did, but I just told him he was yellow. Amen. And he didn't like me anyway, and I didn't like him, so I couldn't lose no friends, so I just told him. Everybody else was thanking it anyhow. I said, your problem, Ron, is you just gutless. You ran into some opposition, and you quit. Truth is, he probably wasn't called down there in the first place, but that's my opinion. I'm just taking his word for it. If he was called, listen, God don't call you out here today and change your plans tomorrow. God don't just check it out to see if you was willing to or not. God doesn't have time to play games. We're at the end of the age. God is serious about what He does. And if God calls you or leads you to do something, God Almighty wants you to start it, and He wants you to finish it. Now, there's some things that will keep you from finishing. James chapter 5, verse 15 says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Let me tell you what will keep you from finishing your course for God. It will keep you from finishing the work that God gave you to do. Sin. Sin. You say, well, preacher, I'm saved by God's grace, and I hate sin. I don't drink Christmas. I know all that stuff. But boy, I'm saying, well, there's some sin. I wish sometimes some of my church members would smoke and drink rather than be as proud as they are, rather than be as self-righteous as they are. I can deal with cussing and drinking. I can preach that out. I can bash it. But man, I'll tell you what, there's not much you can do for somebody who's proud in spirit. Amen. When somebody gets like that, they're just well nigh hopeless. Unless God Himself moves in and changes that heart, there's just not much you can do with them. There are a lot of things that cause more problems in the life of a Christian than just drinking and smoking and that kind of stuff. Now, I'm not making light of that. That's serious business, and blessed be God, you ought not to do any of it. Amen. But sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin kills. You know what sin will do? Sin will kill your desire to serve God. Sin will kill your desire to worship God. Sin will kill your desire to tell anybody about Jesus Christ. Sin will kill your desire to go to church yourself. Matter of fact, sin will just destroy your spiritual life so that you don't finish what God calls you to do. Say, well, preacher, God never called me to do nothing. Now, you just brain dead, son. Let me tell you something. I don't know all that God calls you to do, but I know some things God calls you to do. If you're saved by God's grace, you have been called by God to do some things. You have been called by God to live a holy life. As He is, so are we in this present wicked world. Amen? When you get saved, God expects you to live a holy life. That's a calling. That's not optional. Everybody's supposed to live righteous for God. Not only that, God called you when you got saved to be a member of a local New Testament church. Well, I don't think you need to go to church. I think you're dumb. Well, I just don't think you have to go to church to be a Christian. I know you're dumb now. Nobody ever said you had to go to church to be a Christian. Don't you know something, son? You go to church because you are a Christian, not to be one. Amen? The church is a pillar and ground of the truth. The word church means a symbol. Amen? And the Bible said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. When God saves you, God expects you to live a righteous and a holy life. God expects you to get in a New Testament church and work and labor for God. And God Almighty expects every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Go ye, go ye, go ye, go ye, and go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? When you got saved, God commissioned you to do good. That Bible said, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. That Bible said, you're a new creature created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen? You know what you're supposed to do after you get saved? You're supposed to live your life doing good works, helping and being a blessing to other people that you might get an opportunity, a door of opening, to be a witness and tell them about Jesus Christ. Sin will keep you from doing those things. Sin will finish you before you finish your course. You ought to flee from sin. Daniel chapter 5 verse 26. Belshazzar has got a mighty kingdom. Living like hell. He's had a party. It lasted about a year. Had 1,000 people at it. They were eating and drinking all night long, listening to hard rock music, taking dope, you know, snorting cocaine. I mean, it was a wild mess, boy. Had belly dancers and go-go dancers and all that stuff. I live in Charlotte, I don't know, because Charlotte's trying to get totally nude dancing. Now, it got shot down the other day, but they'll try it again. You know why? There's money in it. Belshazzar may have been from Charlotte, I don't know. Anyway, he was wicked and ungodly and hellish and licentious, and one day he's sitting around there about half drunk, and he looked over at the wall, and God sent an angel down there and stuck his finger out where old Belshazzar could see it, and he wrote on the wall, said, your kingdom is numbered, and it's finished. You know what finished? For mankind. And he worked it out over a period of about 4,000 years. And to finish it, he had to become a man and suffer as a man and bleed and die as a man. Live a sinless life as a man. And he did all those things. And they hung him on Calvary's tree, naked as the day he came out of his mother's womb. Stretched him out before all the assembled multitudes between heaven and earth, and he died. But when he died, the plan of salvation was finished. Thanks be unto God that he is a finisher. Thank God he didn't just half do it. He didn't just earn part of my salvation. He didn't work out part of the plan of salvation. He didn't just redeem part of mankind. He did the whole thing. He went the last mile. He finished the course. He said, the work that the Father hath given me to do, I have finished. Bless you, God. When I got saved 23 years ago, my salvation was finished. I don't have to add anything to it. I'm not working myself to death to get to heaven. My redemption is complete. It's finished. It was finished on Calvary's cross when Jesus Christ bled and died to save Bob Hensley from a devil's hell. And in 23 years, I've not added one thing to what he did. He finished it. Let me give you five things right quick. In conclusion, when you take on anything in this life, any project, any obligation, any responsibility, you'd be wise to consider if you can finish it. Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, it said, no king goeth to war without first he sits down and considers if he has what's necessary to win the battle. We'd be a lot better off as Christians if Christians would quit making sudden decisions, impulsive decisions. That's the reason, have you ever noticed that the invitations here at King James Baptist Church are kind of lacking and that they are never high pressure? Now, every now and then, I feel led of God to have a real invitation and really push it. But it's very seldom. You know why? I like for God to have the time to work in my heart and life and to work in your heart and life so that when you make a decision for God, you've had time to consider it and you know what's involved. And once you make that commitment, you'll stand by for Jesus Christ. I'd rather see less people at the altar. I'd rather see less boo-hooing and crying. And I like all that stuff. Well, I like to see folks at the altar. I like to see them screaming and crying and slinging snot and wiping tears and shaking their shoulders and hugging each other. I love that stuff. I love it. But not just for the show of it. Only if they've considered what they're doing. If they've waited. And they know they're going to finish it. They're going to start a thing, and they're going to finish it. You know, I know people that sit out to read their Bible in a year. 3 chapters a day. 3 chapters. 3 chapters. 20 minutes. I mean, that is such a petty thing. I mean, it's so petty. But you realize we've got thousands and thousands of Christians that can't finish it. They're so busy. They come in, they're tired. They didn't have time. I had other responsibilities. They got a million little excuses. They couldn't read 3 chapters a day. They started. They said, "Preacher, I'm going to read my Bible through this year. Bless God, by the grace of God, I'm going to do it." They don't make it a month. They get 25, 30 chapters behind. And so they say, "Oh, I can't catch that up." They just quit. "I'll try it again next year." You should have thought about it before you started. And once you committed yourself, you ought to finish it. If you got to stay up late at night, if you got to get up early in the morning, if you got to put something else off, I don't care. If you made the commitment, if you assumed the responsibility, if you took the obligation, then in God's name, finish what you started. Yes. How in the world we expect young people to ever finish anything when mamas and daddies quit everything they start? Number two, beware of sin. Consider if you can finish. Beware of sin, lest it finish you before you can finish your course. The devil is more subtle than any beast of the field. And sin seeps into your life. The devil and sin never come rushing headlong at you. You turn it away. Almost nobody in this room would have a problem with a gross sin if it just came and stared you right in the face and said, "Here I am, indulge in me." You'd say, "No, sir, I'm a Christian man. I'm a Christian woman. I'm not about to do anything." You'd never do it. So it sneaks in. It gets in the cracks and the crevices. The other day I was looking at something that reminded me of sin. I wish I could get a picture of it. Across the way from where I work, there's an old textile mill. And it's got a great big smokestack. The thing is made out of fire brick and cement. It's well over 100 feet tall. It's 10 or 12 feet across at the bottom. And it goes up and it gets smaller. It's 50, 60 years old as a day. The other day, I was looking across there. I watched the pigeons fly across, and the smoke was coming out of that thing. And I just happened to look, and you know what was on the side of that smokestack? There's a weed up there about that long. Now, that's not a place for weeds. You say there's nothing for it to grow on. There's nothing for it to live on. But somehow, that little seed found a little niche. And somehow, it has managed to get enough nourishment and moisture to live, and that fool thing has grown. I went on a fellow's house one time, and
years before, he had built a porch, a veranda, around the front of his house, and he had cut a hole, and they had a tree growing up through it, a little oak tree. And when I saw the house, the tree was huge, and the porch was destroyed. You know what had happened? That guy had given this little oak tree, he said when he built it, the tree was about this big around and 10 or 12 feet high. And he thought that would be neat, you know, to have the tree growing up. Him and his wife liked it, and so they left it. And they built the porch around it. The problem is the tree kept growing. The porch stayed the same size. And that tree grew, and as it grew, it finally caught those boards and pushed it and crumpled it, and now a whole big section, 10 to 12 feet long, is just destroyed by that tree. You stand there and watch that tree grow, you've never seen nothing. Time went by, time went by, time went by, and looked like everything was fine. But all that time, that thing is growing and getting larger and getting stronger. And now that little sapling has destroyed the front of that house. That's the way sin is. It gets in places you would never think that it could go. It comes in ways you would never expect it to come. And it's so little and so insignificant, you think that it's no danger, poses no threat. But once it gets in there, and once it takes root, it grows, and it grows, and it grows, until it gets destroyed. If you want to finish your course, you better consider before you start. And you better beware of sin. Not only that, you need to remember your example. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that He is the author and the finisher of our faith. It will help you in your Christian life to finish your course if you remember what Jesus Christ went through. He not only was born, He not only lived 33 years, not only did He live a sinless life, He died. He died. He suffered and He died. It wasn't all smooth sailing. It wasn't all good time. It wasn't all downhill. It wasn't all easy. It wasn't all fun. There was a price to pay. And I'm telling you, if you're going to serve God and live for Him, there'll be the good times and there'll be the bright sun and there'll be the springtime showers. But I'm telling you, sooner or later, trouble comes. The winds blow. The lightning flashes. The thunder crashes. And trouble comes. You ain't careful. In the time of trouble, Christians have been misled into believing that the Christian life is a life of prosperity and goodness and blessing from God. Materially, that is not always the case. A lot of times Christians live in poverty. A lot of times Christians live miserable lives. A lot of times Christians suffer in the flesh for years and years and years. There's no reason to quit. We sing that song, "It Will Be Worth It All." It will be worth it all. You ever think about this? You could be sick and flat of your back for 30 years as an invalid, lost, as well as saved. Amen? I don't care what God sends you away. You ought to thank God for it and just keep on keeping on. You ought to remember your example. He was faithful unto death. Bible said in the book of Revelation, "And them that are faithful unto death will I give a crown of life." There's no excuse for you to quit. Absolutely none. Remember this. Point number 4. The end is coming. Romans chapter 9, verse 28. "He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness." You know what a great blessing in my heart? You look around the world and you see all the misery and the sorrow and the suffering. You see the greed and the corruption. You see the pain and the sickness and the death and the dying. You see the husbands and wives being betrayed and the divorce rate growing children with no mom and dad. And I mean, you say, "Well, preacher, I don't want to dwell on the negative." Oh, I know there's a few good things out there, but they're very transitory. I mean, I saw a beautiful sunrise the other morning, but it didn't last long. Amen. I've had some good times, but they were always followed by trouble. Amen. Man is born of woman is few days and full of troubles as a spark flyer. You're going to have more bad times than you have good by the time it's all over with.
And even if you have good all the way up to the end, you're still going to die. And that's the worst time of all. Amen? It'd be a terrible thing if you could contemplate forever and all the suffering went on forever. Remember this. There's an end to it. It's not always going to be sickness and sadness and sorrow. It will not always be sin and Satan himself. God's going to put an end to it. Amen. You know why you ought to keep on keeping on? Because it's not an endless fight. There's an end to your struggle. There's a day of rest coming. So don't give up. Don't quit. Finish. 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 Stay at it. Stay in the fight. Stay at the grind. Don't give up. Fight it. Fight it. Fight it. Hang on. Why? The end is in sight. God will finish it for you. The day of trouble will soon be behind you. Last point is this. You can finish your faith or your course with joy. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul said, that I might finish my course with joy. Christian life is not meant to be a life of sadness and sorrow. I don't care what your situation or station in life. I don't care whether you're healthy or unhealthy, got money or no money, educated or not educated. If you're saved by God's grace, you've got something to rejoice about. You can rejoice. The worst you're ever going to see is what you're getting right now. The best is still ahead. You can rejoice in the Lord because you know that at the day of death, it's homecoming day. It's graduation day. It's moving up day. All you got to do is hang on to the word. And we're not talking about hanging on to your salvation. We're talking about hanging on to your testimony. That you might get the reward that God wants to give you. And that you might be a blessing and an inspiration to those who observe you and watch you. All around you, there are people who know you claim to be a Christian. And they got their eye on you. They watch how you talk. They watch where you go. They watch who you go with. And they're waiting to see how long before you quit. I never will forget, when I first got saved, I had a good friend named Dennis Lundberg. He was the chief petty officer in the United States Navy, and he was a pretty nice fella. We played penny poker on Saturday night and went fishing together. We used to go down to a place on Baffin Bay and take lanterns and gigs and go and walk along the sand and gig flounder. Then we'd go down and catch crabs and stuff and wait an hour or so, and we'd come back and we'd flounder some more. And we'd fish about two-thirds of the night. Then we'd come back to Vic Salamino's house. His wife was an Italian. She made the best spaghetti in the whole wide world. And she'd cook crabs, and we'd have fresh boiled crabs and fried flounder and play penny poker till the sun came up. When I got saved, I went to see Dennis Lundberg. I said, Dennis, I said, you ain't going to believe this. I said, I got saved last night. You know what Dennis Lundberg said? He said, I went through that one time. He said, it'll wear off pretty soon. Now, it's 23 years. And I'm awful sorry to say that I'm not as hot as I used to be. I've cooled off a lot. But it ain't quit.
Amen.
It ain't gone. I don't want to. I don't want to be one of them. I used to go to church. I used to. I don't want that. You know what I want to do? God is my witness. It's the desire of my heart to finish my course. I want to tell you something, folks. I want you to go with me. I like to see every man, woman in this place finish for Jesus. When your day of death comes, or when the Lord comes in the rapture, I want to see you still in the fight. Still serving God. Still being a witness. Still being faithful. Still trying to be an example for us. Finish it. Don't let the devil ruin you. Don't get sidetracked. Don't quit. Finish for Jesus Christ. The fire. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in this place, just this handful, to finish for Jesus. For the glory of God.
We'll thank you forever and ever in heaven for it. In Jesus' name we ask you.